Well, welcome this evening. We're starting a new series of midweek Bible studies during this crisis time. I hope it's a real blessing to you as you're at home. And what we're trying to do is look at foundations of faith. Hopefully we'll be able to produce one of these every single week. Now, when we come to look at foundations, of course, foundations are really, really important. When I was at a conference, a Christian conference, it was on the coast of Norfolk in Hemsby. And in that part of the coast, the sea comes and it erodes the coast quite dramatically. I remember going there one year and there was a row of houses which were there, beach houses by the sea, overlooking a wonderful view. And the next year, after the winter storms, when I went there, all of those houses, bar one, had disappeared. In fact, they appeared quite often on the news during that year because of the way in which the wind was and the wind and the sea were causing them to collapse into the sea. And so it's important to build on proper foundations. Well, of course, we know that, don't we, from Scripture. We know that Jesus said that we should build our house upon the rock and not upon the sand. And so we should be very, very familiar with that. In this time of crisis, of course, foundations are really important too. It's important that we have our foundations in Christ, as I know that many of you will have, having come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. But it's also important that we have good foundations doctrinally, theologically, that we understand who our God is and who he is in this crisis time. It changes the way which we respond to difficulty and to crisis. And so what I'm going to do is, as we go through this foundation series, we're going to look at the foundations of our faith, the theological foundations, which really help us to be firmly grounded in God and his love and care for us at this time. And I do hope it will be a real blessing to you as we go through this series. What I'm going to do to start this series off is looking at the foundation of love, God's love for us. And I'm going to use just one verse, really, from 1 John in chapter 4. And I'll read a little bit of context to you, but it's important that we understand what this verse actually says to us. It's been talking about the love we have for one another in Christ, and it's talking to believers who have been tended to call away from the love that they should have for God and for their brothers and sisters in Christ by false teachers. And so he tells them to love one another as God has loved you. And he goes on and says, this is how God showed his love among us. This is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And I want to look at that verse 10. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There's some glorious truths in this passage. I want to pick out three things which should become our foundation, three things to really concentrate on in this time. So the first thing I want to point out to you is that there is the source of love here. Have a look at the very first phrase in this verse, in verse 10. This is love. I'm going to stop right there. You might think that's a short phrase to stop on, but it's really, really important because it says this is love. There's a definition there, if you like. There's a standard of love that's been identified to us, that's being explained to us. It's a bit like if you were to go to Paris and you can go and you can see the standard meter rule. Now, that's one which is made of a particular material. It's made not to expand and contract. It's kept in good humid conditions. And so it gives an accurate reading of what a meter should be. It's used until relatively recent times. Now, every other meter standard against that is actually wrong. It depends only upon that standard. That is the one which sets the standard. And so if we want to see what a meter looks like, we go to that standard. Well, this is really what it's saying here. It's saying, this is love. It literally in the Greek, it says, in this is the love. In this is the love. The love that's singular. There's, in other words, there is one love, which is the standard of love. And it's in this that we got to look for. There's a deep foundation, fundamental sense in this passage. And nothing can quite compare. So, for example, if I was to have held up an orange here and said, what is it that defines an orange? Well, of course, there's certain things we can strip away, can't we? There's things like the peel. If we strip it away, it's still an orange. But ultimately, if we were to say, well, what is an orange? Well, it's difficult to put our finger on it, but we know there's something about it. It's something to do with the colour, to do with the taste, to do with the texture. If I was to hold up a lemon, it would look very, very similar, but you'd say, well, that's not an orange, is it? It's a lemon. Yeah, but what's the difference? Well, of course, again, it's just taste and its colour. So there's fundamental attributes out there, which if you take them away, it is no longer the thing it is. And in a sense, there is a fundamental attribute here about God. These are the attributes of God. But it's more than that. It's not really enough just to say these are attributes of God as though they could be stripped away. If you go back a couple of chapters to 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 8, we read this, God is love. The way in which it's phrased is really important. It's not just that God has love or God displays love or love is part of God's attributes. It's God is love. In other words, it is his essence. It is what God is made of. And so we read, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 8, about what love looks like. And we read there, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. It's not self-seeking. And it goes on. Now, why is love like that? Is that what we're to aspire to? Well, no, not at all. Love is like that because that's what God is like, and God is love. So in other words, the love that it talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 is actually the very love which God displays. It is what God is. It is his personality. It's his character. It is there because God is in all of those things. He is patient. He is kind. He's not rude. He doesn't envy. This is God. So can you see that when it says this is love, it's actually pointing us to who God is, who God is. God defines love. It's in his person. Now, you might say that's all very academic and theoretical, but actually it's really important. There's big implications for this. So if God is love, in other words, it is in his being, and if God is eternal and God doesn't change the same yesterday and today and forever, then God's love can't fluctuate, can it? He's the same. God's love cannot fail. It can't suddenly disappear. God's love is not dependent upon the way you and I act. It's not dependent upon us because it's defined in God by himself. His love is not defeated by any other thing. There's no power, there's no principality, there's no government, there's no illness that can defeat his love. His love is eternal and eternally the same. And because he is God and because God is love and because God is everywhere, there is nowhere I can go to flee from his love. Psalm 139 tells us this, as the psalmist says, even if I run away, you're still with me, and we can't ever get away from God's love. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Because in this time of difficulty, because of who God is, because this is love, then we can rely upon God's love. You know, John is writing to failed and failing believers deceived by these false teachers. And I'm sure they were so blessed to hear and encouraged to hear this message that just because they have failed or were failing does not mean that God's love towards them will change. In fact, God is a God whose love is constant and cannot be changed by who we are or what we have done, or our circumstances, or even illness around us. There's a lovely passage in Song of Solomon's in chapter 8 and verse 6, and it says this, your love is as strong as death. Its ardour is as unyielding as the grave. It burns like a burning fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench your love. Rivers cannot wash it away. You see, God's love is constant. So first of all, we see the source of love. God is love. He is the one who defines love itself, and his love will never change. And so we can rest in that. But secondly, we see that there is a reason for love. You know, we might rightly be nervous. Maybe we could think that, yes, God is love, but actually I'm unlovely and I don't deserve his love. And God is holy and God is just and God sees what I'm like. And so that can put me into a really difficult position. Can I really know the love of God in my life? When I was in Belfast, when I was young, there was a big screen put up in a place where lots of roads meet in Belfast. It was put up for advertising, and the place is called Shaftesbury Square. And that big screen used to display adverts, and it was a wonder of its time. We'd never seen anything like that in Northern Ireland before. Small place. But I remember one day as we came up on the bus, and obviously somebody had decided to hire use of this sign for during the rush hour time, and had a big message displayed on it. And this message said, "Happy birthday, Sean. Love from Mum and Dad." And the guy who was travelling with me as we went home said, "Flip, I bet Sean's really embarrassed now." Well, the thing is, actually, that sign, which was displayed for everyone to see, of course, that means that everybody can see what's on it, and therefore we could have embarrassing things put on it. And we are embarrassed for poor Sean at that time. But what about us before God? You know, the screen of our lives is constantly displaying before God. There's nothing in it which surprises him. He's numbered every one of our days. He knows every one before one of them came to be. Everything that we have done is written about us, and we will do is written about us, and God knows all about it, and it's as though it's on that big screen displaying for everyone to see. And so it's not just Sean who should be embarrassed by his mum or dad. We should be embarrassed before a God who is holy and righteous in all his ways. And yet, into our fear, God speaks. He says in this passage, "This is love, not that we loved God." His love hasn't come about because of how good we are, the kind of people we are, or anything I've done or could do. You know, there's an amazing verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, which says this: "God demonstrates his own love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, this is amazing, isn't it? It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Why should he love me? Doesn't he see what I'm like? Doesn't he understand what I'm like inside? Well, of course he does. Well, it's a mystery, isn't it? Why should he love me? He shouldn't love me in any way if he was to see, which he does, everything that's in my life. But that's part of the glory of the gospel, isn't it? The Apostle Paul was so constantly amazed by this as he looked back at his life and his persecution of Christians and putting lovely believers like Stephen to death and everything that he'd done before. And he called himself the chief of sinners. No, it wasn't because he was continuing to behave like that, but he could see everything he was inside, and he could see everything he had been before. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "I'm the chief of sinners." Why should I be loved? Why should I be loved? And Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says this: "Although I'm less than the least of all God's people." You see, he has a very, very clear view of how he is before God. But you see, it's the foundation of our confidence in God's love. This is the foundation of the confidence in God's love. Because it's never of me. It's always of him. It's because he chose me from before the beginning of time. Because he set his love upon me. Why should he do that? I don't know. Why should he do that? But he has done. And his word tells us, and we know that it is true. As a child, we had at the back of our house a very large 1970s style house, very large picture window in our lounge. Now, the house was on a bit of a slope, and so there was a wall below the picture window, and we used to kick our footballs against the wall as we were entertaining ourselves in the garden as children. I can remember my father coming out and saying, "Don't kick that ball against the wall, you'll put it through the window." And we'd go away for a while, then we'd be back again straight away. One day he came out and said, "I've told you before, stop kicking that ball against the wall." Well, we let him go away again, started kicking the ball against the wall. I leant back a little bit too far as I kicked the ball, and there was a huge and resounding smash. My brother was covered and surrounded by glass, and the ball had gone through that window, this massive window. It was going to cost lots of money to fix it. Well, what did I do? Well, I scarpered because I was afraid. I thought my dad is going to be so angry with this. Well, was he angry? Well, yes, he was actually. When I eventually came back in, he was angry. But I remember not so much about his anger. What I do remember is he said this, "I love you." And then he went on to tell me what I shouldn't have done. You see, the thing is, all the wrong that I had done didn't negate the love he had for me as a father. And the wonderful thing is, God has created us. We are his creatures. And if we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he is our Father. And it doesn't mean that we can just go off and do what we like. Of course, if he's really our Father, we want to have that relationship with him. We want to be close with him. We want to be that those children adopted into the family that we ought to be. But you see, nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Listen to a verse from Isaiah in chapter 49 and verse 15. It says this, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast or have no compassion on the child she has born? Although she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you onto the palms of my hand." This is the wonderful love that God has for us. So we can see the source of love. God is love. He never changes. We can rely on that. We can see the reason for love, because he's chosen us. It's not to do with us. He's chosen us and he will not change his mind, because he is a God who is constant in his character and his attributes. He does not change yesterday, today or forever. And finally, we see the extent of God's love. We said earlier that he's a God of love, yet he's also a holy God. He's also a righteous God. He's also a just God. And that creates a problem. You see, elsewhere we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 earlier on in this book, that in this little book of the Bible, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Well, actually, we're not surprised about that, because what happens when you turn on a light in a room? When you turn on a light, then it drives the darkness out. Why is that? Well, because darkness has no energy. Light is an energy, and darkness is just nothingness. It's the absence of energy, and so light drives the darkness out. The darkness cannot stand before it. But if God is light, and if in my heart and life there is darkness because of sin and death, how can I be in relationship with God? How can I be a bit beloved by God as he wants to and know that love for myself? Surely I am at a distance from God. Well, of course, we know from scriptures we are at a distance from God. But more than that, God, because he is holy and just, must deal with that sin in our hearts and lives. He must deal with it in order to reconcile the not only his love, but his justice and his righteousness. So how can he love us and still deal with that sin? When he can't have us with him because he is light and we are darkness. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? The very character of God, all those attributes of God, his love and his justice and his holiness and his righteousness, they have to all dwell together. God doesn't kind of pick and choose from them depending on the time. They all dwell together. So it's a bit like if you've ever done a Sudoku puzzle. You've got to get all the numbers in the right place. If you don't get them in the right place, then you've not solved the puzzle. And every single number needs to be in exactly the right place. Otherwise, the puzzle isn't complete. And so if any of those attributes were missing, it would not be God. In fact, it would be an idol. And God says that we're not to make idols of him, because his character never changes. And so these things need to be reconciled. But God had the solution, and it was there from the very start. You see, in the garden, when man was cursed because a man and woman turned away from God, God said that he would send someone in the fullness of time, and that person would crush Satan's head, even though Satan would bruise his heel. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ would come. We couldn't do anything about our sin. We are those who justly deserve the punishment and wrath of God, to be separated from him for eternity and to not have any relationship with him now. But you see, God wanted to act in love to draw us close to himself. So the AV uses a different word here rather than the words used in the NIV, this word atoning sacrifice, the AV uses the word propitiation. Now, no, we don't use that kind of word anymore, do we? Probably don't understand what it actually means. But literally it means that by which God is rendered propitious. Now, again, that might not mean anything to us, but it means the action or the thing which creates consistency in God's character. Now, can you see what God was doing by sending the Lord Jesus Christ? He was reconciling these aspects of his character, the love that God has for us, and yet the justice which requires our judgment and punishment. And how is he going to deal with that? He was going to put all of our sin on his dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As he went to the cross, our sin was placed on him. He bore it in my place, and God punished him there. And we know that because we can hear not only the voice of Scripture, but the very voice of Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The distance of judgment upon him, the judgment that we know upon us was placed upon him, distant from his Father for the first time in eternity. And we don't know how that happens, that God is three in one and eternally together. And yet at that moment on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our sins was placed distant from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? But we do know that our sin was placed upon him. Jesus was punished there in our place so that this difficulty, this love of God and justice of God could all be reconciled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes on himself the responsibility for our guilt. He covers it by taking the punishment that should be ours, and his blood was shed to bring us to reconciliation with God. Now, these three things we've looked at, they give us total and utter confidence, don't they? Just to sum up what we've said here. We've seen that God is love. This is love. This is the definition of love, if you like. It's his character. It's unchanging. We have a God who will never change. We can rest firmly in his love, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation that we're in. Now, we might say, well, why should I be able to rest in that? Well, here's the first reason, because God chose to love us. And because he chose us, it's not our choice to love him, because he chose us, it's his initiative. There's nothing on me. I cannot do anything to lessen his love towards me. He's now my Father in Christ if I've come to know him as Saviour. And so I can rest in that love no matter what happens and whatever the circumstances that might be. Nothing of you can change his love towards you. And thirdly, God has brought me into his love through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already paid the punishment for all the wrongs I will ever do. And nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:38 says this: I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither any height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let me just apply that. This should make all the difference to us. You know, when we're going through difficulties, and there will be much, much more difficulty in the days and weeks ahead as we face this coronavirus. As we go through those difficulties, we might want to question, where is God in all this? How is his love shown to me? But we know that God is love. This is love. He is the definition of love. We know that nothing can separate me from his love. We know that it's all been dealt with in Christ, that he has chosen to love me and he will not change his mind. And so whatever we go through, we have this firm foundation that we are loved and that God will always love us, no matter what the circumstances. It doesn't guarantee that we'll recover from the difficulties in this life, but we'll have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that can never be taken away from us because he set his love upon us. And so we have a certainty which makes all the difference. And so as we face these difficulties, we can trust in him. There was a lady in my previous church, an older lady, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in her latter years, and so hadn't got all the Bible teaching that you and I might have. She was going for an operation, and as I went to see her in the hospital, she was getting really nervous about that operation. And I didn't know how to explain it to her, but she knew the 23rd Psalm. And so I said to her, as we were talking through the 23rd Psalm, I said, I want you to remember this. The Lord is my shepherd. He's God. He's the Lord. He's the one who is over everything. He's currently with you, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. He's your shepherd who will lead you all the way through your difficulty, but more than anything else, he's yours. You are loved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that love is eternal and will never be taken from you, so you can rest in him. Let's just pray. Lord God, I thank you for such a wonderful love that's ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, help us to understand the firm foundation that we have, that it's not dependent on us, that it's not dependent on our circumstance. It's because you have chosen to love us, and you are love. So, Father, whatever we face, whatever difficulty we come across, Father, whatever sadness we have to travel through, Father, we pray that you would fix our eyes and our heart on the love of God that's ours in Christ Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with us. And I do pray that God would write upon your heart the reality of the love of God that's yours in Christ. Amen.